name, amen. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You're in Psalms. Go to the right, find Ecclesiastes, just a few pages past into Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 1. Actually, verse 9. Just start down there in verse 9. Just a few, after Psalms comes Proverbs, and Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 9. Look what it says. Two are better than one. Amen. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord, God being involved, is not quickly broken. By way of background, I want to say, first of all, two are better than one. And that's an encouraging thing. God didn't make you to be alone, amen. That's why God, when you get saved, he wants you to be in part of a church. He doesn't mean for you on a Sunday to be in front of an idiot box, in front of the television, wasting your time alone. We're taught and we're made by our growing up time. We eat alone. We play on the computer alone. We read books alone. We do everything just by ourselves, and it's dangerous. God didn't make you to be alone that much. There's time to be alone. You're supposed to, the Bible says in Proverbs, he says, he taketh the solitary and puts them in families. So God says two are better than one. Let me say, first of all, God laid the foundation of the family. Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've got some cross-references here before we get into our main portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, God laid the foundation of the family. Bless you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Which is Jesus Christ. All of God's expectations of your life, whether it is your job, whether it is your life purpose and God's will, whether it is your home, are all connected with your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. If you make your family the foundation, it will crumble. If you make your friends your foundation, they will let you down. If you make your mate your foundation, if you live because he loves you, if you live because she loves you, they will let you down and you will crumble and fall and you'll crash and burn. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. He's the foundation of everything we do. There's no other foundation to build your life or your home on. God laid the foundation of the family on Jesus Christ. When he was on that cross, you know what was placed upon him? Not only my sin, but my limitations and my frailties. So that upon him I can be strong. You understand the point? So that upon in because of him I can love. And because of him I can wait. And I can do. It is based upon him. Second thing, God loves the family. I wish I could have been there in the Garden of Eden when Adam woke up and God said, Adam, meet Eve. God loves the home. God loves the family. I wish I could have been there. You couldn't make a movie that is so real like the Bible. Here's Isaac. Isaac's 40 years old. Some of you think you're too old or it's getting so long. 40 years old. And up hops off of a camel, a stunning, beautiful bride named Rebecca. He didn't go, oh, drat. In effect, the Holy Spirit said, Isaac, meet your bride. God loves marriage. He loves the family. He says the fruit of the womb is his reward. Proverbs chapter 18 now. Go back to the left. Go to Proverbs 18. Show you something here. A couple of more cross references. And again, we'll get into our main message here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good what? Finds a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, you don't know my wife. You got what you deserved. Amen. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. God's on your side. God actually comes along and helps you when you get married. God is for the family. Remember, whatever God loves, let me just contrast this for a second. Whatever God loves, embryo, Satan hates. You get that? If you want to know why it is so hard to have a peaceful home, is because when you have something that you're trying to set up right and you're trying to do right, there is going to be somebody always there trying to break it and ruin it. That's why he hates you, because you're saved and you're restored. You're the image of God in you. That relationship with God has been fixed, and Satan hates that. And he will try to get unclean thoughts to go through your head and defile you. He tried to get you to go back to the old ways to ruin you because he hates you. He hates what God loves. Does God love you? I mean, he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If God so loved you, you better believe God hates you. I mean, Satan hates you. You better believe that. God loves the family. Third, God designed the family. We read that in Psalm 127. It said this. It said, except the Lord build the house. He knows what he's doing when he's building a home. Amen. You know, when you met your wife, you probably didn't have everything figured out. You probably didn't have all the intelligence and the ways that you were going to make things work and how you're going to, endure all the bad times, and you're just going to love this person. You had all the desires, but you didn't know how you're going to do it. But you know, God, when he brought that person in your life, he knew what he was doing. You're going to have to trust that. You say, oh, you don't know my husband. God does. Don't prefigure God that he doesn't know that you were going to make that stupid decision. He knew it. He says, let's go with it. There's nothing that you've done that God can't fix. And that God probably is already working out for good anyway. Amen. But you know, God designed the family. He designed how it was supposed to look. It's supposed to be one man, one woman, and one bunch of kids. That's how it's supposed to look. You know, they're modifying it so it's a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. I'm wondering what they're going to modify with the kids next. You know, when they start messing with the family, they never stop. And by the way, if you're offered this civil partnership bill, you need to have your head examined. Right. When does it stop that you say it's one man and one man constitutes a family? How about three men? Right. How about two guys and a woman? Where does it stop? I know God's pattern says one man, one woman. Amen. God designed it. And you know what he did? He designed how the family works. I know how things, you know, a computer is designed to work, at least it's supposed to. Unless it's a Mac, then it automatically always does. But God designed the family to work by serving one another, not by getting from one another. We're going to talk about that. And God built success into the family. He didn't build success in you. You know what you are? A waster. You're a messer. You're broken without that other person in your life. Here's a 16-year-old kid saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. You have no idea what you're facing. You need your parents. Amen? Here's a woman, she said, I'd be better off alone. What? You may be in your own head, but God knew what he was doing. He designed a family, and when you have a family, you have the Lord's favor. You have built-in success that you don't have when you're alone. Now, yes, there are a few. There are some who are called to be alone. Amen. They get special grace. God's grace for the rest of us was our wife. Amen. God's grace for the rest of you was your husband coming into your life. You need the success of a family. There's no room for adjustments. You don't adjust or fudge God's plan. You follow it. Now, God has some expectations of every family. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Way to the right in your New Testament, just before Hebrews. You'll hit a couple of small books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He has expectations of every family. Look at verse 11. 2 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And as ye know, you with me? 2:11. And as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of who? Who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You should walk worthy. Listen, he has some expectations of you. You know what's funny, Brother Dan? The world has some expectations of you too. You don't even have to say you're saved for it to show if you are saved. Amen? It just shows. But if your co-workers know you're different, they expect you to live differently. Amen? God has some expectations that we walk worthy of this new life we've been given because of Jesus Christ. You know what he expects? He expects us to follow his design. Follow like children. Go back to Ephesians where we're going to spend our time. Go to Ephesians here. Just back a few pages. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see, look at verse 1. Here's his expectation starting off. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know, as you follow God, he says it's gonna cost you something like it did Jesus. God expects us. Go down to verse 18 because I want to jump ahead. There's lots of things I want to say, but I want to jump right into it. And be not drunk with wine, that's the world wherein is excess, but be filled with who? The third thing he expects you to be is to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Because what I'm going to talk to you about and what God writes is not natural. When I say not natural, it's not what you do naturally. Something happened in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. That just makes it almost impossible outside of the help of the Holy Spirit to obey. But I'm going to go ahead and preach it anyway. God expects us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means to be hungering, yielding, giving in to his leadings. Listen, I'm going to preach as strong as I can, but it's not me you need to listen to. It's the Holy Spirit this morning. And when he speaks to you, you got to decide, am I going to be filled with what he says? Or am I going to resist what Craig says? You'd make the choice, man. He starts off and he says, these expectations start off with, you better have a right fight. Start down here. This is very important. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Should a Christian church have fornication going on inside of it? It shouldn't be once named. You know what that means? We should be different. Keep going. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Somebody comes along and says, it doesn't matter how you live. He's a foolish talker. He's wasting your time. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness. Hey, should adulterers, fornicators, whoremongers, murderers, should they be able to be in church? You better believe it. But they better be saved. They better be washed. They better be forgiven. They better be changed, amen? Church is filled with sinners who've been saved, who've been forgiven, amen? Amen. But I'm telling you what, there's no room for a church to be filled with people who just continue to live that lifestyle. You wouldn't tolerate if your husband was a, I don't want to use an unclean word here, but I will, a pervert. You wouldn't want a husband, a man, marrying you and not changing. Amen. And when somebody comes in, we take anybody, amen. But the Lord, when you come in and you hear the gospel and it gets into you, God expects you to yield and let him change you, amen. Once you start, man, you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you fall in love with the Word of God, and you fall out of love with the world, and you get into growing in Christ, and you get, there's just something that happens so that you're not the same anymore. And that's the right thing. He goes on, and he says this, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them out there in secret. What are we looking at? We're looking at a fight. You know, most people are very well able to fight one another, but they're not willing to fight the sin that is just flowing into their home, flowing into their mind, flowing out of their mouth. You better get in a right fight. And that's not my message yet. There's some things you need to get in the habit of. Being in the right fight. Let me look at verse 20. Well, I think I was going to say something there. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what you need to do? You need to, according to verse 19... You need to make your house and a home. We talked about it last week. A place where God dwells. You need to make the Bible the centerpiece. You need to make what you think about, what you sing about, come from the book. Amen. We just sang hymns. We just sang. We just had time where we were singing Be Thou My Vision, because we know where our eyes should be because of Jesus Christ. We had John and Gina singing Let Us Fix Our Eyes on Jesus, because we got it from the Bible. Singing to make melody in your heart to the Lord. What's in your home? What music is playing all the time in your home? That'll set the temperature for your home. Things you need to get in the, you need to force yourself to get in the habit of making the Bible the centerpiece of your home. Verse 20, giving thanks how often? Always. For how many things? Well, it's impossible for me to give thanks for this. Or I just can't give thanks for that. It may right now be, but again, verse 18 helps you do it. What does verse 18 say? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and you'll find yourself able to give thanks. Giving thanks for all things, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things you've got to force yourself in the habit of doing is getting into the Bible, giving thanks. Look at verse 5. Go back to verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You better fear God. It's part of the fight. You know, this all brings it to the point, and all of that, brings one of the portions of Scripture that people fear the most. You wouldn't find 10 churches in Europe that would preach what I'm about to preach in the last 2 years, because of the battle in the home. People would much rather fight one another than fight the sin that has control of their home and has control of their heart. When you start in verse 21, you have gone through an entire chapter that's laid the foundation so that you can do verse 21. What does it say? Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the background. God says two are better than one. But can you not understand? He's not saying one having a slave. He didn't say that. He said two equals are better than one. And in this home environment, there is one thing that you will find the hardest thing to do, and that is to submit. Especially when they're wrong. And so we get to the first phase, and I'm only going to start with this point. We get to the first point of the pattern of the home, and that's on the wife. The wife in the home is where God starts. Look there in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he hits right there where it hurts. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So when God designs and sets out a home, I'm using a blueprint, he starts with a wife. You say, why didn't he start with the men? You know what I found out in my Bible? 95% of that Bible is against men. And so the one time he hits about against wife, women scream. The rest of that book is against us, all right? Just lay it out, all right? But here, he goes for the wife. And I really believe this. Let me say this. Where are we today? We are post-Bible, post-Christian. We are so saturated with a feminist way of thinking, even in Christianity, so that these things we will not tolerate listening to, even though we're saved. And I really believe, you know, look, you're in chapter 5. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents to the Lord. If I were God, I would have hit them first. Amen? Children are so disobedient. Amen? Men are so hard-headed. God says, no, I do things backwards. I'll deal with the women first. You know, I want to say this. Ladies, your husband may be a jerk of the royalist kind. But he's not talking to him today. He's talking to you. And if he's talking to you, you need to listen. I'll hit him next week, okay? Some of you men will find something to do next week, and your wife needs to drag you here. But the wife in the home. Look here, and let's just read, starting down at verse 22, all the way down to 33. Well, 22 down to 24, and then we'll do 33 as well. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I like how my Bible talks. It doesn't say as unto Jesus. I mean, that would be easy. But he calls Jesus who? What is his title here? Gentlemen, you know the first thing you ought to realize? Unworthy. Unworthy for my wife to treat me like Jesus as her Lord. And yet God says it. Verse 23, for the husband is, whether you like it or not, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Hey, when Jesus Christ calls out and says, come up hither, do you think the bride is going to go, I'm not ready. I don't want to go. Not yet. You know what? Well, you know what the bride of Christ is going to do? We are taken off. Whether we're ready or not. Amen? The church is subject unto Christ. Amen? You know, the only thing keeping you breathing is Him. By Him, all things consist. If your heart is still beating, it's because He wants it to. The church is subject unto Christ. Now, I'm going to say in just a few minutes, the church doesn't act like it. But when the Lord says, it's over, I'm afraid it's over. You know the only thing holding your car together, Brother Dan? Your Ford? You know what Ford stands for, don't you? Fix or repair daily. Amen? But you know, that car's been very faithful, hasn't it?
Yes.
Do you know why that Ford has been out of the ordinary? Because of the Lord. Amen? You gave it to the Lord. It's the Lord's car. Amen? So, but folks, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Run down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Oh, I'd like. You know what? There's not a woman alive who wouldn't kill to have a man who loved her as much as he loved himself. Come on, ladies. You can say amen. There's not a woman alive who wouldn't kill to have a guy love her as much as he loves himself. Come on. Isn't the Bible awesome? Is that right or not? Let him so love his wife even as he himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Key words. Submission and respect. You know what I'm going to say? You're not going to like this, lady, but most women don't care. There are millions of Christian wives who either don't know how to love their husbands wisely and well, or they're too self-centered to see it as important. I believe it's because of 40 years of feminist philosophy with its condemnation of just about everything that is male. Anything that is male is seen as evil, stupid, and oppressive. And they have sought for the last 40 years to remove male and female roles in the home and in society. When you boil it down, you read the Bible doesn't blame feminism. You know what the Bible blames it on? Self-centeredness. You say, you're talking about your husband. No, I'm talking about the wife. Who won't submit and won't respect her husband. See, he doesn't deserve it, neither do you. Neither do I. But God says it. God instructs older women, take your Bible, turn to Titus. We're coming back here to Ephesians in a second. Go to Titus. Brother Dan, it's getting awfully quiet. What do I do? 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Well, look at verse 3. God instructs older women to train younger women. You know what I've seen today? I've seen two generations. I've watched two generations of women train their girls how to flaunt, how to manipulate, how to control, how to dominate. I've seen and watched two generations in my lifetime destroy little girls and make them into demons that some man has to live with. Told you I want to make them hard. They're going to get mad at me. Look at your Bible, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women also, I said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Hey, you go drinking at home, you're teaching a filthy thing. Don't you touch it. Amen. Wine has no place in your house. Beer has no place on your lips. He's talking to women. You see, I need it. You need it like a hole in the head. You need the Holy Spirit of God, not some drink to get you to cope with your problems. If you're turning to drink and to constantly lean on drugs, you're not saved. So how can you say that? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you when you're born again. That doesn't make you perfect, but it means you have somebody to lean on. And by the way, if that person who was meant to be your comfort and meant to be your joy and meant to be the bosom buddy of your life has become your nightmare, he might be or she might be a reflection of you. He says, teachers of good things, verse 4, what do we teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober. That means a thinker. You should laugh at that. Because I don't think young ladies do much thinking. Once they hit 16, 17, 18, they were smarter than guys. They were faster than guys thinking. They were readers. And then when they hit that age and they start seeing how much power they have, guys, turn off your phones. They start seeing how much power they've got, and all of a sudden, they stop being sober. They stop seeing things with their eyes. It's all with their feelings. Teach them to be sober, to love their husbands. I already love my husband. I bet you need some instruction. I bet you need some older woman to set you down and say, let me show you how to love your husband. Let me explain that. You won't listen to him tell you, so let you listen to her. Amen? The Bible says to love their husbands. Look what else it says. To love their children. Oh, women naturally love their children. Are you insane? They don't naturally love anything except themselves. I'm talking about women. It takes an older woman to teach a young woman how to. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm sure you love your husband, but you don't know how to love them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm sure you love your children, but you think that by letting them get away with murder, you think by just coddling them and I let them stay up as long as they want and watch whatever they want and never upsetting them. You think you're loving them. You're not. You're damaging them and you're ruining their future. Most women don't care. Bible says, go on, he says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Dan, I just preaching to Brother Dan today. Amen. You know how a guy sits? I mean, like that. That's a guy, amen? Girls, you sit like that and you're in trouble. Girls, you lean over like this, we're in trouble. Did you get? It's called being discreet. Ladies, you have equipment. I don't need to see it. Your husband needs to see it, not me. To be discreet. It's just smart. And I can't teach you. I can't teach you how to, you know, and I can't teach you how to put on your makeup, but an older woman can. And maybe your mom didn't. Maybe you didn't listen to her, is probably what I think. I bet your mom tried to teach you. But you need an older woman to sit you down and look at you and say, girl, you got more pink than my house. And all those earrings only look good on a Christmas tree. Amen. And all this fancy pumping and primping is only going to get you in trouble. Because most of the guys that you're flaunting to don't care about you. Amen. And it takes older women to have the ability to teach a younger woman how to be discreet. And he goes on. Chaste. Now, every girl is chaste by a guy. But that's not what it's saying. Chaste means under control. It means living within boundaries. It means living pure and clean. And God help us to get back to the day where men were wicked and women were clean. Amen. Now, women have filthier mouths than men. Women have more anger than men. Amen. Now, the men can say amen there. Just move a little further away from your wife so she doesn't hit you. So to be chaste. Keepers at home. Oh no, why did you have to say that? Because it says it. The world has pushed women so that they don't want to be home. And you know where the men are? They don't want to be home either. Nobody wants to be home. Let me tell you, we need to be back home. I don't mean you're chained, ball and chained to the home. But you know what? Somebody needs to keep that home a place where everybody wants to come home to. And if not, daddy's going to do it. Daddy can't do it. Daddy's not going to make home a magnet for the kids. Mom will. That's how God designed you. We're talking about the design. That's why he says, Mama, come on. And then he goes on, good. You know, it's funny. I read how, what's her name? Madonna. What's her real name? She's got some weird real name she won't live up to. Embarrassed about it. Do you know John Wayne's real name was Marion? What was his name? I would be ashamed of that one. I'd say John Wayne is my name. Some of these stars, they don't want their real name, so they change it. She's Madonna. But you know, Madonna won't let her kids watch television. How do you like them apples? Filthy, wicked hypocrite. That's what she is. Filthy, wicked hypocrite. Good. We need some moms who are good. We need some young women who are good, not filthy like Madonna. Good. Kind. Oh, and obedient to their own husbands. Why do you put all those rules on us? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, where are we going with this? That's trying to get you excited about submitting and respecting your husband. Do you know, I want you to understand, did you know the divorce rate among Christians is equal with the world? Does that grieve you? Graham, you looking at me? You blow it and I'll kill you. Amen. I just married him. Gina, if some of you are wondering what I'm talking about. If a woman is married and claims to be a born-again child of God, she is to be subject under her husband in the same way as the church is yielded to Christ. From what I can see, the general body of believers that we call Christians today are not subject under Christ. 99% of all Christians are doing their own thing. Amen? They have no restraint. They have no biblical principles that guide what they do and what they won't allow themselves to do. The same is true in our Christian home. Most Christian wives are not subject unto their own husbands. No way, Jack. I tried it once and it ain't happening again. According to that book that you hold in your hands, God places a man in the life of a woman and asks her to love him and to submit to him as she would to Jesus Christ. You know, most people marry for all the wrong reasons. Most people can't stand each other after only 6 months. Men will start working overtime and staying away from home and staying out of the pub. Women get jobs away from their homes and their families. They can't stand each other. You know what they end up doing? They blame marriage. They say, marriage failed me. If you've got a Honda and you're driving along and it crashes, you can blame Honda or you can blame the fact that you got your hand off the wheel and you just let her go. And if your marriage fails, it'll be because of you, not because of marriage. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. It works, folks. Wife, do you love the Lord? Ooh, that is such a painful question. Do you not belong to him? Did he not purchase you with his own blood? The test of whether you're submitted to him is when you determine to stay submitted to him. Amen? To your husband. The wives in this room need to do three things from this message. Number one, you need to repent of being constantly angry at your husband. I know you. Don't you look at me like, me? You need to repent of being constantly angry at your husband. End of story. You have a right to get angry. But to stay angry, I'm sorry, it becomes sin. Amen. You need to repent of being constantly angry. Secondly, you need to humble yourself and say, I love you, Lord, and by your grace, I'm going to love that man that you gave me. That's what you need to do. And the third thing you need to do is you need to listen today with every fiber in your body to learn how to honor God by honoring your husband. How are you going to do that? I'm going to teach you what your husband needs. This was the hardest part because it went on for days of outlines. What does a husband need? You know what the husband needs? I know you think he needs to be fed. He needs a finger-controlled remote. I know, but folks, that's wrong. Did you know that most men need respect more than they need love? Did you read your Bible? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 23. Husband, the husband is the what of the wife? The husband is the head of the wife. Down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she, what's the next word? It's one of the loneliest words in the Bible. You know what I mean by that? One of the least used words in the Bible. See that a woman, a wife, reverence her husband. Your husband needs your respect more than he needs your love, and he needs your love. God commands husbands to love their wives. Ephesians 5:33 tells us each one of them has a particular need. Everyone in particular so loved his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she revered her husband. Did you know in that verse is the key to your relationship? A wife needs love. Does it not say husbands? Look at verse 24. Verse 25. What does it say we should do to our wives? Love your wives, not rule your wife. See, if we're looking at a scripture that tells us, wives, submit, you'd think the next scripture would say, husbands, rule, right? It doesn't say that. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that show supernatural? I mean, if men had written the Bible, you know what they would have written. Don't say amen. You caught yourself. Hey, ooh, sorry. Amen. It says wives need love. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. What is it saying? It's not, wife, we want to brutalize you. We want to condemn you to a life of submission. No, no. It is what he needs. When it tells a wife to submit, it's because that's what he needs, like he needs air. Amen. And when it tells for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself, it is because she needs that love like she needs air to breathe. That is their deepest need. What does a husband need? Respect means this. When it says submit, he's talking about showing such respect. Respect means to value your husband. I know you don't, but you need to do it again. To esteem him of great worth, to give him your attention, to honor your husband, hello ladies, above yourself. You know, there's nothing wrong with beautifying yourself and make yourself look pretty and doing all these things. But who are you doing it for? Value him more than you do yourself. Is where we're at today, folks. Honor your husband above yourself. You say, that is so cruel. No, I honor him more than I honor myself. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know why we say, well, this is not right. No, it's biblical. We're wrong. God's right. There's some examples of submission and respect by a wife. Let me give you some examples. Look at verse 23. The first thing that you need to do if you're going to submit and respect your husband is you need to let him lead. Ephesians 5:23 says the husband is the head. He's the one in charge. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to the left line. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What is that describing? Order, structure, design, plan, something that works. Folks, let him lead. Let him be the head. Did you know the husband is the head, whether you admit it or not? He is the leader of the wife. And folks, Genesis 3:16 tells us that the fact that he's in charge is part of the curse. Amen. But he also says that's the way that God protects the home. You see, some people don't realize it, but the reason why Eve sinned was because she was not anywhere near her husband. She acted on her own. And what God says is to protect Eve from being destroyed by Satan's devices. He says you better stay close to your husband and you better listen to him because he doesn't think like you. Adam wasn't there. Adam would be the biggest dope if he stood there while his wife was being lied to by Satan. Satan comes along and convinces Eve to turn her back on God. What she should have done was said, I'll be right back. Adam, there is some snake in the grass over there, and he's trying to tell me to eat that fruit that you know God told us not to eat. And Adam would have said, let me have him. Amen. And now you say, I don't want to submit to him. Do you know your husband is designed to be a hero? You think, well, he's got to do some workout. But he is designed to be your hero, to go and say, who's coming in the door? Amen. 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 We love it. Give us a hurley stick, man. We'll break anything. There is something about a guy that says, if somebody's coming after my wife, coming after my kids, coming after what I prize and I treasure in my home, they'll give their life to protect it. Amen. They will kill anything. Amen. Because that's how we're wired. And women, you're protected by that. Let him lead. Let him be a man. God help us, for women won't let men be men. You got dirty. Look at your shoes. Your shoes, you mucked up the whole kitchen floor. He's a man. He does not clean under his fingernails. And unless you force him, he doesn't brush his teeth. I'm sorry. Sick and tired of women just, I mean, men are just, they're that, you know what I'm talking about? Apron string boys. Can't get dirty. That can't, you know, can't fall. Oh, he fell. Kick him, man. Make him into a man. Amen. Because that boy one day is going to need to lead his family, and he needs to know how to hurt. He needs to know how to get back up. He needs to know how to carry his family. Doesn't need to know how, oh, I need mama. Amen. Come on, Kathy, give me an amen. Let him lead. It is God. Listen, when you let your husband lead, it is God's way of changing him. 1 Peter chapter 3, go to the right. We're going to be here for a while, so just settle in. Not really, hold on. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And I love that word own is in there to tell you, many a woman would gladly be in subjection to another man than their husband, to their boss. There's many a woman who would treat a stranger at 3 a.m. better than they will their husband. Ooh. Did you get what I just said? Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, are they obeying the word of God? Are they being a rebel? Yes or no? The verse talking about the husband. Is the husband obedient to God? Is he living like he should? Yes or no? He is not. So if any husband obeys not the word, they also may without the word, women, don't preach to your husband. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Your husband sees your attitude, just like you see his. It's something about, look at this, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah even obeyed Abraham. That old geezer, she still obeyed him, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Do you know letting your husband lead is God's way of changing your husband? I'm telling you, any two-headed creature is a monster. Let your man be the head in your home. That's a real turtle, by the way. Let him make the decisions. He is your man, not your maid. You need to make decisions with your husband, but let him choose, sometimes right and sometimes wrong. Correct him, guide him, but let him be in charge. You know what an employee does on a business? They make suggestions, they may disagree, but you know who's boss? Not the employee. And God said to the wife, make your opinion known, tell him that he's maybe making the wrong decision, and then shut up. Amen. Some of you guys are afraid to say amen, but I'll say it for you. God designed your man to lead, to conquer, to defend. It's not that you can't make right decisions. You are 10 times smarter than he is. That's not the point. You are more perceptive. You are more sensitive. And that's why God put you two together. But God said for him to lead. God said it. God said that he is to be the head of your home. And if you don't like it, then don't get married. Amen. You be the independent feminist Nazi you want to be. Amen. Seek me. It's not that you can't make the right decisions, but God designed a marriage to have only one head, not two. And really, folks, only a spirit-filled woman will do this kind of stuff. Let your husband lead, because you will find it hard. Only a follower of God would even allow their husband to make decisions that might be wrong. He might make the wrong decision. Yep. That's what happens. Amen. We'll pray for you. Pick up the pieces. Amen. Let him be the man. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to honor marriage. I'm not trying to honor you. You see, you think that when you got married, everything ought to revolve around you. And men, you did the same thing. You thought, well, now I've got me a slave. I'll do whatever I want. You're an idiot, because I'm going to kick you right between the teeth next week. Only a saved woman would trust the Lord to work everything out for good, even though he might make it all wrong. Talking about your husband. What does your husband need? He needs you to let him lead. Secondly, he needs you to have loads of grace with him. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Holding your place in Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. I'll show you where the source of bitterness comes from. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28 says this. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Verse 28, 12:28. Let us have what? All right. Since we're going to receive a kingdom that'll never be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All right, I need to have grace. Does God have grace with us? Lots of grace, doesn't he? You got saved by grace. You're kept by grace. And folks, he has constant grace towards us. Now, let's go back and I'll show you a neat verse, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of... Hello, what's the next word? I can't hear you. I still only hear three people. Bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many homes are defiled because they fail to have grace. What does grace mean? Oh, a whole lot of overlooking. That's what grace means. We sing that song, He looked beyond my fault. And so my need, amazing grace, shall always be my song of praise. He looked beyond my fault. You know, one way to respect your husband is to give him grace instead of resenting the things he does to complicate your life. He'll leave a glass in the living room. Or he'll put his clothes on a chair. And you need to ask yourself, is he intentionally doing this to bug me? You need to ask yourself that. Is he doing this to make my life difficult? And then you need to ask me, if he were to die tomorrow, what wouldn't I give to have him back, leaving all this stuff out? Amen. Maybe your husband's a little slow on the pickup. Maybe they don't know how to love you like you deserve to be loved. And you do deserve for us guys to clean up after ourselves and to do the wear much more often and to do things around the house just because we love you. Maybe we ought to. But is that the hill you want to die on? You know what I'm talking about? In World War II, people would go and say, here's this hill, they got to go fight. And they would die getting up to the top of that hill. And some of you women, you see him and he has... He's piled all his clothes behind the door and you just find them a week later. And you roll up your sleeves, that man of mine, is that the hill you want to die on? Is that worth killing him over? Have some grace. Tell him. They don't go there. I told him 52 times. You have, what's 490 minus 52? You have that many more times to deal with him. Amen on it. Amen. Have loads and loads and loads. That's what he needs. Of grace. This is where bitterness is either born or broken. Third, to submit to your husband means to communicate better. I read this. Ladies, you can improve your communication by doing it less. Amen. Study was shown that men and women basically say the same amount of words in a day, about 28,000 words. And by the time a man's come home, he's spoken all of his and his wife begins. Did you know God made women verbal creatures? Which frustrates men. Oh, man. We get overwhelmed by all of your words. I'm being honest. Come on. Instead of expecting your husband to be your girlfriend. Hey, folks. Men make great husbands. They don't make great girlfriends. Instead of expecting your husband to be a girlfriend, why don't you learn to communicate where you just give him the bottom line. Just go, folks, be wise. Choose your timing well. when you're going to say something. You need to talk and you need to say what you need to say. But man, guys are dense. They have an attention span like this. So. And so when you are going through all of the things that led up to this problem, the guys are gone. Amen. You started out with the goal to tell your husband there was an issue, a problem. Get to it. Help him. Folks, we don't get it. We're terrible mind readers. Amen. We don't have antenna. Dropping a subtle hint. Women do that. Oh, they love it. You notice anything different? Oh, you're dead. Do you notice anything? It could be the hair. It could be the dress. It could be the washroom. Do you notice anything different? I mean, the guys... What do I say? Come on, nod your head. You know this is gospel. Amen. Dropping subtle hints don't work with most men. Maybe some, but most of us don't. It doesn't mean that we're insensitive either. Like, my husband just doesn't understand. He's a man. Good night. He's not there to understand every one of your issues. He's there to protect you. He's there to fight for you. He's there to... When you got something broken, you know what he wants to do? He wants to fix it. All you want to do is vent. And he wants... Give me a brick. You know? Come on, give me a hammer. And you're like, what are you doing? So I fix it. I don't want you to fix that. Amen. You know how to communicate better? Communicate less and a little wiser. Amen. Because men are frustrated and really guys, girls are like, we are so easy. You are not. That's why we love you. That's why it's awesome. You're not a guy and we are glad for that. Amen. But we need a little give and take. Amen. I can't wait to hit next week. I got all next week's done. And then I went, psh, next week, man. You need to tell them whether you're looking for help or advice or if you need something fixed. Whatever he says, take it at face value. Are you listening to me? Women will overanalyze. What do you mean by that? Just what he said. Just whatever he said. Oh, man. Whew. You know, most men want to run from an angry, contentious wife. What you're saying may be true, how you're venting it may be justified, but be careful not to destroy what you're trying to fix. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:1, a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her own hands. Don't destroy what you think you're trying to fix by being more careful with your words. Third or fourth. Oh, yeah. My husband doesn't cover his ears. Yeah, you won't let him. Anyway, I hope that's not you in your home. Communicate better. Say, do you have a camera in my house? Fourthly, appreciate him. You know what a woman will say what she wants? You know what she'll say at the top of her list? I want to be acknowledged and appreciated for the things that I do. Well, men want the same thing. A man wrote this. He says, my wife thinks that if she doesn't remind me again and again, that something won't get done. But the fact is, it makes me feel like her child and that the mommy needs to check up on me. It's degrading. I want to be admired for something. I want to be acknowledged for being the breadwinner and making sure that we're all taken care of. My greatest pleasure as a man is when I feel like her hero and not her boy. Amen. It doesn't matter what a husband's primary... We got this book called Love Languages, or Five Love Languages. It doesn't matter what their primary love language is. Every man wants to be shown a little bit of appreciation for just who he is and what he does. Maybe you need to keep a little gratitude journal. A little journal to help remind you because you forget the things to be thankful for in your husband. First thing you ought to thank him for is for marrying you. because you probably aren't the easiest to get along with. Amen? Thank him for going to work when he doesn't feel like it. Amen. Find something to thank him for. You say, he has let me down so many times. You're probably a great historian that forgets anything good that he does. Keep a list of some of the good things. You know what a man will rise to? A man, any man, I'm not talking about just any male of the species, any man will rise to the level of his praise. You know why a lot of kids never rise to any level? Because the only one that ever praised them were their friends. And the friends only praised them when they went and they stole, or they went and they broke a window. That was the only time they ever got any praise. And you wonder why my husband just doesn't do anything. Why don't you praise him and he'll rise up to the level of his praise. That's how God made us. You don't like that? Take it up with the designer. Don't like my outfit? Take it up with my wife. Don't blame me. Because God's the one who designed it and made men that way. Appreciate him. Find something to thank him for. Thanks for eating all the food. The modern wife criticizes, complains, nags, and rarely compliments or expresses appreciation. And so her husband finds it difficult to satisfy her. And he finds that she is basically not as nice to him as she is to a stranger ringing the doorbell at 3 a.m. Don't be that way. Fourthly, fifthly, request, not demand. You know what a man needs? The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands, reverence him, honor him, respect him. Listen, if you want to do that, that means request, don't demand. Don't nag. You know what nagging is. You hated it when your mother did it to you. You need to hate it when you do it to your husband. If you have to ask more than once, let me give you a little secret, ladies. You listening? Write this. Keep your mouth shut about things that don't matter. Ask yourself, is this what I have to talk about? Is this what I have to fight him over? Don't, listen, when you're requesting, when you're demanding, you know what you're doing? You're controlling. Telling him what to do. And he may need that. His mom probably let him get away with murder, and you've come in and you're saying, I'm not going to let him get away with it. Did he marry his mother? Or did he marry a wife? How does the Bible say that you can change your husband? By honoring him. By submitting to him. Don't micromanage. Somebody said this. When women micromanage, their husbands give up trying to please them. And then the wives complain that their men don't do anything for them. But it began where when you're trying to control a guy, it doesn't work. You know who knows how to control guys? God. Psalm 16:24 says this, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let your words be full of kindness and appreciation, not contentious and argumentative. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a cantankerous woman. Actually, it's a contentious woman and an angry woman. Next, we're almost through. Yield. Give in to him. You two are not going to agree. Most of the time, husband and wives are not going to agree. You're going to see things differently. Amen. Do you know God? Listen, ladies. When God gave you your husband, he gave you another set of eyes. And gentlemen, the same thing is true. When he gave you your wife, he gave you another set of eyes to see things outside of your box. And that is safety. So the fact that you don't see things exactly eye to eye is good for you. Because you're supposed to work together as a team just like this eyeball and that eyeball do. They see it from two different angles, and it gives me three dimensions. I know how far to reach to grab something. Amen? Because the two eyes, if I had just one, I'm like, I don't know where it is. Amen? So the two of you are not going to see eye to eye on everything, but that's okay. He needs you to disagree with him. He needs you to go, uh-uh. Amen? He needs to learn to trust you. He needs to learn to listen to you and to count the fact that she's got a sixth sense that every woman have. Guys are born with three senses. That's all we've got. But women have this sixth sense and guys need to go, She goes, okay. That is, but there are times when the man says, Okay. Amen. That is the biblical role of leading, of yielding. Bible says it there, 1 Peter 3 says, a meek and a quiet spirit. Make your opinion known and then back down. Try to show him where he hasn't thought something through and then shut up and start praying. Amen. Gentlemen, the best thing God ever did for you was to give you that woman sit next to you, trying to help you, trying to make you think and consider everything before you leap. You better listen to her. But women, don't force it. What do men need? How does a woman submit to her husband? She yields. When he says, this is what we're doing, you discuss. You may take hours discussing, but at the end of the day, he needs to know you will yield and you'll let him be a man. I mean that you're the God in the home, but that you do have the final say. And you know what that'll do? Ladies, you don't believe God. You don't. You say, but he's going to make the wrong decision. Yes, of course he is. But you know, God can fix all our wrong decisions. Amen. And then God can fix him when he goes, man, that was a wrong decision. But he's not. Men are doers, and they're not going to learn unless they do it and fail and go, oh, that was dumb. And you're over there going, I told you so. And he's going to go, I'm not listening again. Support him. Two more things. Support him. You know what it means? Serve him. Men desperately want and need the support of their wives. God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. He meant it. He says, I'll make a help meet for him. God instructs wives to relate to their husbands in a way that meets this need when he says, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're doing what he needs you to do. Submission is basically giving support with a willing, cooperative heart. Not with a fight, not with an argumentative attitude. A wife's submission includes knowing her gifts. She is well-gifted in lots of different things, but she uses them for him. Listen, if the two of you are going two different directions, what is going to happen? That centerpiece is going to fall apart. But when both of you are going in the same direction, and it is the will of God, and believe me, God chose his will to a couple where the man is leading. I know you may have it fully assured what you know God wants you to do, but if your husband doesn't know what God wants you to do, then you can't do it. But when you support him and you help him succeed, it does something to him. When you believe in him, when you are his number one fan. You know, you were one time. At one time, you thought he could climb mountains with a single leap, you know? You thought he was the biggest hunk. You might have been brain dead, but you thought he was so awesome. Amen? Support him. Make him look good. Never say anything negative about him in public. Have a warm heart. Do you know, women set the temperature in the home. She is. Shoot, what? What? Oh, man. She sets the temperature in the home. She's the thermostat, not the thermometer. You know what that means? You know what a thermostat is? You turn the thermostat, and then the heat goes up. Women, you know how to make a hot home? Turn the heat up. You do it, man. A woman shouldn't reflect the temperature of the home. She sets the temperature of the home. You want to make a cold home? It says a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. You can put a cold shower over that home atmosphere. Support your husband. Treat your husband in a way that builds him up and never tears him down. Never denigrate him. Maybe you listen, there's nothing wrong with correcting him privately, person to person. There's nothing wrong with taking him to task over something that he did or something he didn't do. But listen, are you doing it just so that you can remind him that you know better? Or are you doing it because you want to support him? See, if you've got an 11-year-old and they fail in a test, do you sit on him and say, you are so stupid. I can't believe you're my son. You would never do that, but I bet you would look at your husband and say, you are so stupid. I can't believe I married you. Amen. Amen. Support him. That's that word. It says reverence him. One woman wrote this, no emotional outlet is worth damaging my husband's reputation. Because you know what my Bible says? And the two became one. So when you damage your husband, who are you really damaging? Yourself. Last one. To submit to your husband means intimacy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I know this is the last thing on your minds, ladies. God talks a lot about it in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He wants to, but don't do it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what does marriage protect? The natural leanings of a man and a woman. Amen. To avoid fornication, get married. And then, once you're married, verse 3, let the husband render, give unto the wife, due benevolence. That word is a due givingness. And likewise, also the wife, also the husband, she should be yielded. She should be giving. And it goes on. And it says how? The wife hath not power of her own body. But who does now? That's why I tell everybody who I marry, I says, do you realize what you're doing? You are surrendering the authority of your body to your wife and your body to your husband. You willing to give over that much authority to her? You willing to trust her? Defraud ye not one the other. Don't cheat the other of what they deserve. Except it be with consent for a time that they may give, that ye may give yourselves to fastings and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And it's not saying don't defraud your wife of the paycheck. Don't defraud your wife of the credit card. Don't defraud your wife of the car. It doesn't say that at all. He's talking about that time where it's just you and your wife. Listen, your husband didn't get married to be your brother. Amen. A man doesn't marry a woman to be a brother. Amen. To submit to your husband means intimacy. Your husband needs to feel your approval and your acceptance that comes from physical intimacy. For women, emotional intimacy leads to physical intimacy. But did you know guys are the opposite? That physical time opens them up, or all of a sudden they want to talk. Amen. What attracts men to women is their femininity. It's not just about their appearance, it's about their behavior. You know, most women only know how to look feminine. Amen. But they behave like angry bears. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon's bride displays all of her feminine charm in a wonderful seduction of her husband. And she just starts complimenting him and praising him for how he looks. Amen. And she's developing that closeness of time. But our culture has things backwards. Many an unmarried girl and many unmarried women flaunt their bodies with a total lack of modesty or propriety. They will flaunt their equipment. But then when they get married, that's who they're stuck with. Watch out, flannel nightgowns, wool socks, and no makeup. Amen? I don't know who invented these things, but they ought to be drawn and quartered. Folks, if all you're doing is sprucing yourself up for the guys at the office, ladies, if all you're doing is dressing yourself up for the world to see, and at home, you are just rubbish. You just have no time for your husband. Let me tell you, you have sown the seeds of destruction in your future. No man wants to marry that. I don't mean you don't have times like that. I had a picture. I'm not going to show it. You know, women. Ruth did one of these facials and put cucumbers on her eyeballs, you know. I'm saying there are nightmares and then there are nightmares. But they're doing that because they're trying to be beautiful. But man, if every night the wife's doing that just to freak her husband out, that is terrible. Each one's body does not belong to themselves anymore, but to the other. Don't deprive each other, lest you be tempted, folks. You know how to submit to your husband? Realize what he needs, and then meet those needs. Next week, I'm going to hit husbands. Men are simple creatures who come from a woman, are nurtured and brought up by a woman, and from the time they're about 16, 17, 18, they yearn for the continual love and admiration and approval of a woman. That's men. Ladies, you need to better appreciate just how big and how powerful your influence over men is, and don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. Don't get angry at me. This is God's plan for the Christian home. It's not only the best plan, but it is the only plan that works. Everybody else who tries a little bit of adjustment, if they just fudge it just a little bit, they think, well, if we don't have to do that. I don't have to have that attitude. Let me tell you, if you change one thing, you've ruined it. God's plan is the only one that works. You need to examine your heart today. I gave you some background information, and I said two were better than one. God laid the foundation of every family. God loves the family, man. God designed it. God designed man to be alone. He designed a family. God has expectations of every family. You say, well, my husband has all these expectations. You know, don't worry about his expectations. Worry about what the Bible says you should do. And you know what? You'll make he'll be the husband that you wish you always had if you do what God says to do. God has expectations of every family, and really, you're doing it for Him. Be in the right fight, folks. If you're not protecting your home from all this filth coming in, if you're not protecting your talk, ladies, if you are sitting down at the table and all you're doing is tearing down your husband, all you're doing is tearing everybody down, you are sowing the seeds of destruction for the future. When our young ladies are growing up and they're more dominant than the men and the young boys growing up, we are in trouble. Fulfill your function in the family. What is that function? God started with the wife. He said, let him lead. Give him loads of grace. Communicate better. Appreciate him. Request, don't demand. Nobody likes a demander. Yield, support him. Provide that intimacy. That's what marriage is all about. You say, well, I just don't like being close. You know, it's like, I don't like paying taxes. Sorry. I don't like putting petrol. You ask your wife, did you put petrol in the car? I don't like putting petrol in the car. Come on, you have to do it. And you know what all that does? That changes and saves a home. You want to save your home? You want your home to last? Quit believing all the lies the world is pushing. Obeying God is the smartest thing you'll ever do. Only a spirit-filled woman will do all this. You say, I have a problem doing this. You know why? Because you're not walking with God. You're not walking with God. If I find it hard to love my wife, if I find it hard to do what God tells me to do, it's because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Amen? But if I'm filled with the Spirit, I can love my enemy, even if my enemy is my mate. Maybe you're not saved. Does your home life show that you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know, before Jesus can be your Lord, He's got to be your Savior, folks. You and I are a mess. And if your home is a reflection of this broken relationship, maybe Jesus needs to be your Savior. Maybe you are saved, but you've not made Jesus Lord. The Apostle Paul did it both at the same time. He made Jesus both Savior and Lord at the same time and got on for God. Some of us, we got Jesus, but we didn't get control. We didn't get Him in charge. Maybe you need to tell the Lord, Lord, my home needs a new me. Yes, my home needs a new husband. But you started with me today. I pray that you start a great work. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.